Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you that you are altogether lovely. You are altogether wonderful. And what a thrill it is to serve you, Lord, and because you first served us. And we're just so blessed. So bless this time, Lord. We're thankful for your presence here. And Lord, you deserve our worship. We're excited to worship you. So thank you for this time, Lord. We're blessed by it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'd like for you to follow along, and we're going to look at a bit of Scripture in a short amount of time tonight. You know, these Good Fridays are really a special time each year just to come together and celebrate. It always seems a little funny to me, I don't know about you, but to say that we're going to celebrate the death of Jesus. I mean, do you celebrate the death of someone? But you know, there's no gospel. There is no good news apart from the death of Jesus. And so for that we celebrate. And Jesus, in fact, in his own words, for the joy that was set before him, or at least that's what the writer of the Hebrews says of him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 26 with your Bibles. And we're going to do what sometimes I just call washing ourselves in the Word. We're just going to read a lot of little short passages tonight. I'm excited because the Lord has directed me to look at a particular angle of what Jesus went through the night before he went to the cross and into the day that he was on the cross some 2,000 years ago. And I hope that while some of it may even appear to be a little sad, and when you look at what Jesus went through, it can be sad, but it should just grow in us this incredible sense of thankfulness, this incredible appreciation for what he has done. It should always produce that in our hearts, this just, wow, Lord, I just want to praise you. I want to honor you. I want to thank you. I want to remember you. And so as we're looking at some of these things today, at whatever level you're sad, you can go, wow, Lord, thank you for what you did for me. Now, the angle I want to look at today is the angle of how lonely Jesus must have felt going to that cross. And so as we look at seven different points, beginning here in Matthew 26, and you can look at verse 36, that's where we're going to begin. We're going to look at several betrayals or ways that people turned on him, left him alone, full-on betrayed him or whatever. I mean, have you ever had one of those days where you just feel like, I am so alone in this world? You had one of those days? I know usually we have at some point in our lives. Well, I don't think you could top what Jesus went through here, and he did it because he loves us so much. So that's what we're going to do today. Look at several of these little vignettes here of what Jesus went through because of his tremendous love for us. So let's look at the first one. First off, we see that Jesus was let down by his closest disciples. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, his kind of inner core. They went a little further with him into that garden. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I mean, fully God and fully man, and yet here he is in this situation, sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." I mean, that's all he wanted. Was just somebody to be there. Sometimes, don't you just wish somebody would be there? Just not even say anything. Just please, would you just sit with me so I don't feel alone or whatever it is that we're going through. And in that, but he just wanted his disciples to just stay there with him and watch with him. And it says, then he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And so begins kind of the loneliness of the evening. You'll see as we get through this, it just seems to get lonelier and lonelier for Jesus. So he's sitting there knowing, getting exceedingly sorrowful. We'll see the fullness of this exceeding sorrow that Jesus had as we get certainly to the later kind of senses of betrayal that he went through. But he's in this garden. He's with his friends. Peter, James, and John has invested so much time in them, is so in love with them, and he just wanted them to hang with him, and they couldn't even do that. And so they fall asleep on him. And you know, they have flesh like we do. They got tired, but here Jesus is. He comes over, and there they are again. My disciples are so tired, they can't stay awake with me. Now, interesting, too, the reason he's so sorrowful, he's looking at that cup, if this cup can only pass. That's an interesting scene. Jesus knows the cup can't pass. It's very clear. He's told his disciples, I am going to the cross. He knew it. He knows that cup cannot pass. I think he wrote it for our benefit to know that in God's economy, in the Godhead looks at the world and knows he must come, he must die. And so there is no other way. And so to think there's another way is crazy, because the Godhead knows and has confirmed unequivocally there's no way this cup can pass. There's no other way to have a relationship with God. And in asking his disciples to watch, the word watch means to be alert or to watch. One of the definitions is to refrain from sleep. Can you just please stay awake with me for just a few moments, men? And they couldn't do that. So they fall asleep and the loneliness begins. Let's look at the second betrayal here, down to verse 45 of Matthew 26, and the actual betrayal of Judas. Verse 45 tells us, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Because, you know, he went away a couple other times and prayed, and they couldn't keep their eyes open the other times. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. This seems like one of the craziest scenes I'd ever seen. If you're going to betray somebody that you respect, would you kiss them when you do that? I mean, amazing. And so immediately he went up and to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? I don't know what went through Judas's mind when he kissed him, knowing he's about to betray him, and to have Jesus call him friend. But it's pretty sobering just sometimes to stop and think about that, what went through his mind at that moment. And then it says, then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now this word betrayed here is actually more often translated to deliver someone over. And it means, it's translated delivering all kinds of different forms in the New Testament. But it really speaks of delivering someone over to a power or to someone that actually has evil purposes for them. And we know that this has been planned, because earlier in Matthew 26, when Judas went to the chief priests, he asked them, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him? And that's the word back in chapter 26, verse 15, the same word for betray. And so here Jesus is, his disciples, his closest disciples, can't stay awake with him. Now, one of the disciples actually full-on betrays him, and even worse yet, betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus already knew this was coming, so this wasn't even a surprise to him that this was happening. The book of John, you don't need to turn there, but we read in John 13, I do not speak concerning all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He already told his disciples, one of you is going to do this. And then later in John 13, when Jesus had said these things, again, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It's pretty sobering to think that Jesus, our great Savior, was troubled. And the word troubled, it literally means agitated or stirred up. If you ever go into the laundry room, men, I don't know how many times you make it in there in the home, but when that washing machine's going and the water's getting agitated, that's the picture here. His heart was stirred up greatly. He was greatly agitated at what was going on. And it's interesting, Jesus uses that word towards us when he told his disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. And that's the same word. Jesus was troubled as he's looking at this scene, as he's being betrayed. And so he knew this was coming, and yet the amazing thing, in light of it all, knows it's coming, he still went to the cross. He loves you. He loves me. That's why he came to this earth, that he might go and do this for us. I mean, we can just simply rejoice today that we have such a great God, such a great Savior, that he would do that for us. Let's look at the third betrayal of this day, down in verse 59, Matthew 26, 59. in this scene, the temple guard, those that the chief priests and the religious leaders brought, we're going to see that he was betrayed by the religious leaders. And this is one of the most amazing scenes to me, because the primary role of the religious leaders is to point people to God. It was their duty to know the scriptures, to know the prophecies, to know all of these things. And then when Jesus comes, they should have been the first ones trumpeting this coming of this great king. The Messiah is here. They should have been telling them these things. So now notice what these religious leaders did. Verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council, that's the word that we get our word Sanhedrin from, they sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So they're looking for anything. They're willing to cut any corner, to cheat, whatever it takes to get rid of him. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And oh yes, he could have built it in 3 seconds. He didn't need 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered him and said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. If anybody ever tells you Jesus didn't claim he was God, there's plenty of verses. But look at this one. Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, they knew exactly what he was saying. And we can talk about what the Greek means and all this. The people who knew the language of the day, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And that's why they say what they say here. The high priest tore his clothes, because they did not accept Jesus' claim to be God, to be the Messiah who had come to this earth. And he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And then look at what they did. They spat in his face and they beat him. Which is, wow. Sometimes you just have to sit and I can't believe Jesus did that for me. He did that for you. It's a personal thing he has done. And they struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? And they're even mocking him in all this. What a scene. So he's already been betrayed by his closest disciples in the terms of not staying awake. Very different degrees, certainly, of betrayal. Judas, full on betraying him, turning him over. And now the religious leaders, those that were put in place by God, for the express purpose of being mediators, of showing people the Word of God and pointing people to God. And here they've turned on him. They falsely accused him. They spit on him. They even plotted against him. And it's just an amazing thing that Jesus would do all this. Again, he loves you and I. And he knew this was coming. He'd already told his disciples, they're plotting against me. They're going to come and they're going to get me. And so he loves us. Betrayal number 4. Please look down in verse 69. We're going to see that Jesus was betrayed by Peter. And notice what happened here. Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. You remember? Now I want to give Peter credit, because we look at him and he's going to deny Jesus these 3 times. He did cut a guy's ear off. Now the Lord didn't want that to happen. He wanted to go to that cross. He needed to, so that our sins could be paid for. But he did risk his life earlier in the evening. But just like all of us, we can have great moments of strength and then incredible moments of weakness in our walk with the Lord. But notice here, Peter sat outside the courtyard and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with this Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are doing. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now I believe there's an incredibly interesting little tidbit of information we don't get in this account, which I think certainly added to the bitterness with which Peter wept. Because in the book of Luke, he gives us a very interesting insight. And let me just read it to you. Luke 22 and in verse 60. But Peter said, This is at the end of his denials. Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And get this, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I wonder if you ever just sat and pondered that for a moment, that he was in line of sight with Jesus in this moment. And after saying, Lord, I will die for you, nothing's going to stop me from standing with you, and then denying him three times, and then having to be told by Jesus, no, Peter, you will deny me. Here, he makes eye contact with him. I mean, that's just incredibly sobering to think about that scene. And I just wonder if somebody could have painted a portrait of what his eyes look like. I just think such love and such grace. And of course, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to restore Peter. Because he loves him, he's going to use him mightily. But to have that eye contact. And we all know how we are capable of turning on the Lord. But to have eye contact with him at moments when we're ashamed or ashamed of what people will think of us. Wow, that's just heavy to think that he made that contact with him. So Jesus loves us. He knew Peter would do this, and yet he went through all of that. The next one I want to look at in chapter 26, chapter 27, verse 26, Jesus was betrayed by Pilate, the governor of Judea. And just a very simple verse here. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, we know Scripture, and Scripture is very clear. We're to honor the governing authorities. And the Bible, in fact, tells us that all authority has been established by God. And we know there are very ungodly people in some levels of all kinds of government and in all kinds of places of authority. And God could have taken them out, but he left this man in place. And you just look at this. How could this man have done this? How could he have turned over this man that is innocent? And it seems even worse when we begin to read in John chapter 18. And I'm going to read you a bit of the interaction between Pilate and Jesus. In John 18, we read, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate then said to him, What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews. He just asked, What is truth? And walked away from the truth. The greatest truth that's ever lived in this world, he's looking at him and asked him and walked away. He should have waited for the answer, but he walked away. And then he makes this amazing statement, I find no fault in him at all. No fault. Even this man, this pagan leader, knew that he was sinless, at least in what they were accusing. He didn't know the bigger picture. He was completely sinless in every other way. But then, unfortunately, it goes on, John 19, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. This man, he found no fault at all. Many people would die just from the scourging. It was so brutal what they did to people. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They put it on him, a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Wow! How hypocritical can that be? I just scourged a man. I found no fault in him at all. And I'm letting you know I find no fault in him. But I'm going to let this proceeding go on. I'm going to let him die. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. We have at least three recordings, three places that he said, I find no fault in him. And then he ended up delivering him. And it's just an amazing scene. Jesus knew that was going to happen. Betrayed all the way to this point. And yet, because he loves you, because he loves me, he went to that cross. The sixth betrayal in verse 43 of chapter 27, he's even betrayed by sinners on the cross, crosses around him. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. That's pretty bad. When you got guys on your right and your left, sinners, deserving to be on a cross according to their legal system, and yet they're giving you a hard time. They had no idea. Now, I praise the Lord that one of those men came to his senses while on that cross, within hours of his death, and he turned to Jesus and said, "Will you remember me in your kingdom?" And he put his faith in him. It's just a beautiful scene. It tells us the simplicity of what it takes to be saved is to simply trust in Jesus and realize we need him to be our Savior, and then we're saved. And it's so beautiful. And that was prophesied. Back in Isaiah 59, they made his grave with the wicked. He died with these wicked men. And yet he still loved them and even promised that one man who did repent before Jesus while on that cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What a beautiful truth that Jesus was purchasing for them. And so Jesus even put up with these sinners and even saw one saved because he loves you, because he loves me. And what a great God that we served. And then lastly, and I think the greatest betrayal, and personally I think the reason that Jesus was so sorrowful, even as great as the immense pain, and you can only begin to imagine the pain, the physical pain of the scourging and going to that cross and the nails through his feet and through his hands on that afternoon. I think this is what was the hardest thing for him to take. Matthew 27 verses 45 and 46. And he was forsaken by the Father. And it had to happen. And it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour," that's from noon to 3 o'clock, "there was darkness over the land." The Lord even brought darkness to show what he thinks of the scene, that sin is being paid for, and sin is just such a dark thing. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we can sit there and go, Jesus is God. He's fully God, fully man. How in the world could the Father have to forsake him? And it's a very simple truth in the Scripture, because in that moment of time, Jesus is a man, lived a perfect life. He came to live at our level, to pay for our sins. And so in that moment, that all of our sins would be laid upon him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because God is so totally righteous and pure and holy, he can't have fellowship with sin. And so God gave us a picture that is the man Jesus took the sin of the world, all piled upon himself. The Father had to turn away, had to be forsaken by him. And Jesus took that for you and I. And the word forsaken is pretty strong. It means to desert, to forsake, to desert, or to leave behind. And I think of, you know, an army guy that gets left behind in battle, and what a tragedy that is when people talk about, we don't leave anyone behind. Well, the Father didn't leave him behind. Of course, the Father and Jesus raised him up a couple days later. And we're going to be celebrating that Sunday morning, this wonderful resurrection of Jesus, proving that not just did he pay for sins, but he has power over sin and over death. He has the power of life to hand us. And so what a beautiful thing here. We are told that he was forsaken. God is that pure, that Jesus would be forsaken by the Father. You talk about alone. I mean, if you look at a day and someday again you think, I'm having a bad day. Man, do I feel alone. I encourage you to think about Jesus. Let me just give you the quick list. He was let down by his closest disciples. He was betrayed by Judas. He was betrayed by the religious leaders who were supposed to point people to him. He was betrayed by Peter in the three denials. He was betrayed by Pilate, who was supposed to stand for justice. He was betrayed by sinners on the cross. Praise God, one did turn to him. And lastly, he was forsaken by the Father. All of that, he did that for you and I. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, just in closing this evening before we celebrate communion. All of these remembrance, just this angle of all of the incredible loneliness Jesus went through. I want you to see what he thought of this whole scene going into it. The first couple of verses of Hebrews 12. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here it is, "looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And here it is, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Can you even believe it? When he looked at that cross, joy went through his mind. And I think it's because of you and I. because he finally knew he was purchasing back the possibility to have a relationship that was destroyed the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and ruined the spiritual relationship with him. Finally, our sin was paid for. And so that was joy to him. And I would say that's why we have the ability to celebrate the death of Jesus. So what a great God that we serve. He truly is amazing. We get to just simply praise his holy name. So with that perspective tonight, and I know I need a sobering reminder pretty regularly because I am very good at taking him for granted. But tonight, just thinking of maybe just another way of the angle of just the incredible loneliness, feeling totally alone. I mean, I praise God he had his mother and others that were there at the base of that cross that he was able to look at. But he must have felt so incredibly alone. But he knew that his future was not alone because you and I had the opportunity to be with him. That was the joy that was before him. So as we celebrate communion tonight, let's rejoice. Let's thank him. Let's just say, thank you, God. You are totally astounding. So in a moment here, we're going to pass out the bread. And Doreen, if you'd come up, please. We're going to pass out this bread. Just hold that together and we will celebrate and eat that together. We're going to pray before we consume that together. But you just take a piece of bread and hold it. And we do this because Jesus told us to do this. On the night before he did go to that cross, he told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me, because he knows we're so good at taking him for granted. We need the remembrance. So we'll pass it out now, and then we'll pray to him.